Thank the Lord we've been working on this thing. I think the whole clip fell off. Oh well. Can't have everything. Something always has to go wrong.
We could have a system out there,
Well, I bring three firsts to the pulpit this morning. First time I preached in 3 years.
Really?
Yep. And it's also the first time I preached with trifocals. And first time I preached this message. So, it may be a recipe for disaster, so pray for me. You not getting anything? Huh? No, I thought I got it off mute. How about now? Whoa. I think it must have bounced when I dropped it on the floor. Okay, very important message this morning. We're going to be looking at the unknown God in America. And the first one we're going to look at is Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. For I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Well, the true God is certainly unknown in America today, and he certainly is unknown in many of our churches. You can read that whole account when you get home. And there in Athens, well, they just had a monument to all kinds of gods, and then they had this one. Well, Paul says, let me tell you about this one. Well, that certainly is the God who needs to be proclaimed in the United States of America today, because he is foreign to many of our churches, and he's also foreign to the thinking of many. We have about as many gods in America today as we have people. Everybody goes with what they think, feel, and believe, and they set up the God of their own image and their own liking. Well, we need to look and see what the God of the Bible is really like. We need to know what the true God is really like. America, like Mars Hill, has many gods, but not the true God. So it's time to get serious in America. It's time to get serious in the church. God has already stated there are no other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. That means he is the one God, he is the only God, and he better be our God if we're going to make it to heaven to be with him for all eternity. So it's way past time to get serious. And it's past time to get serious to our own lives and to look and examine our own lives and be sure we're worshiping the true God, that we're following the true God. Because you see, this true God demands everything you have. He demands that you be crucified with Christ, to be raised with him, to walk in that newness of life. So that is the God of the Bible, and that's the one we want to look at today. And he says, you must love me. You must love me with all your being. He must be above everybody else in our life. Whether it be family or whether it be friends, no matter what it is, he must be number one in our life. Certainly scriptures make that clear. We don't hear much about these particular scriptures today. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know, God says what he means what he says, and if we're going to be a part of his family, then we're going to have to take heed to what he's saying here. That means he has top priority in our life. He's not only the Lord of our life, he is the love of our life. And everything revolves around him. Again, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's emphatic. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, how many times you heard that out in the world today? How many times you heard that about the God of the world today? You know, God is love. That is true. He is a great and wonderful God and Father to us, a very loving God, but He requires something of us. It's a covenant relationship between us and God. And we are to hold up our end of it, and our end of it is to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, isn't it? It's that top priority in our life, in everything that we say, everything that we do. He is always to be top in our life. So again, those gospel narratives certainly make it plain here. So again, as we look at the scriptures, we find out there's no first me when you're serving God. It's God all the way. It's Him top priority in our life, above family, above friends, above anybody or anything in this whole world. God is to be above it all. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, permit," notice the words there, "me first to go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." What's He saying there? He is to be above all, above family, above friends, above anybody or anything that we can imagine. He is to be number one in our life. When you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no first me. It's always Him. He must always be first in our thinking. He must be always first in our thoughts, always first in everything. As we begin each day, we ought to realize and understand that He is to be first, and everything in our day is to revolve around Him. You know, my aunt and grandpa used to discuss the Bible a lot. And when my aunt started losing the discussion, she'd say, "Well, my God is more liberal than your God." You know, well, there's only one God, and He's not a liberal God. He is a loving God, but He is certainly not a liberal God as we think of that term today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So again, these scriptures this morning we're looking at here, you know, we don't hear them very often. And they certainly bring the point forth to us that God must have first place in our life or He'll have no place. We're either all for Him or we're against Him. The middle ground will not work when it comes to God. Well, I like the circular method of preaching, so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you this morning, and I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That way you have three opportunities to get the message this morning. Three things we want to look at. The first is the true God commands primary obedience. Secondly, the true God commands living for Him first. And thirdly, this morning, we're going to look at the fact that the true God commands faithful unto death. Doesn't matter if you start right, if you don't end right. And certainly there's a lot to be done along the way. So the true God, first of all, commands primary obedience. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Very common to you, but how often do we take it really seriously in our life? Peter said to him, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." Brother, that locks it in for all times. Sometimes we read Acts 2:38, we need to read 2:39 to go right along with it. Because there is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. He is the one and only way, and it is for all time. It wasn't just for that time back then. It is for all time. And there's no other way to get into Jesus Christ other than that way you heard right there. There is no other way. And the world out here, you know how sad it is. So many good people out here are going to wind up in the place of hell because they do not take seriously the Word of God. And we need to take it seriously. We need to have enough compassion for them to tell them the truth. You're not being loving to them unless you tell them the truth of God's Word. If our primary obedience is genuine, then Acts 2:42, which follows that, will not be any problem in our life. Notice what he says in Acts 2:42. I think I lost it there somewhere. Sorry about that. That's not Acts 2:42. I need to go to Romans The obedience must come from the heart. That's what I really wanted to say here. The obedience must come from the heart. These bifocals are jumping me all over the map here this morning. The heart as well as the, it must come from the heart as well as the head. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that's future. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. So it's not only having a head knowledge, it must reach all the way down to our heart, the very center of our being, and that's where the obedience is to come from. We're going to do what he says because we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and all of our being. The plan is so simple, even a child can understand the plan. But it's not enough to understand the plan. It must come from our heart. It must reach our total being. You know, if our love is right, our life will be right. And the problem is so many times today is people have not fallen in love with Jesus first. And that's what is necessary. It's not a matter of just being obedient from our head. It's obedience from the heart. Love develops a plan, and love brings obedience to it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I tell you what, these bifocals are going to have to go. It's getting me lost all over the map here. We didn't look at John 3:3, did we? I'm going to get rid of these for sure. God's plan is very simple and it's very direct. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we must be born again, or we're not going to see the kingdom of God. Not even see it, let alone be there. And in John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? Doesn't get any plainer than that. The plan, again, is so simple a child can understand that plan. So love developed the plan, and love brings obedience to it. It was love that developed the plan for your salvation. And it's your love and obedience to that plan that's going to bring salvation unto you. First John chapter 4 and verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We have come to know. That word know there comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means we have experienced it in our life. Now, not only do we have a head knowledge, not only do we have the objective knowledge, now we have a heart knowledge. Because now then we have come to know him in a personal and an intimate way. So what he's saying is, you have experienced me in your life. You experienced that love of God. And God is love, and the one who abides in love, that means that takes up residence in our life. One who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Jesus made it plain that love is to be our motivation, didn't he? Not just a matter of legalism. We are to do what we do because we love him. Love is to be the motivation force in our life. John chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What is the motivation for what we do for him and what we obey him? Love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Third-class conditional sentence, which means it's a high probability that you're going to do that. And it's the only way that we're going to be pleasing unto him. Now, the problem is today is many have enough Christianity to make them miserable, but not enough to make them happy. You know, the real fruit, the real joy in serving Jesus is at the center, not around the circumference. And too many people today are living around the circumference rather than getting into the center of all that God has for them. And you know who we're cheating? We're cheating ourselves. We are cheating ourselves. If we are converted to Christ and not the baptistry, all else will follow suit. Everything else will come along. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, he's expecting an answer that we'll call him Lord, Lord. Not only do we call him Lord, Lord, we're going to do what he says. We're going to do what he says. Why? Because we love him. Because we love Him. Any other motivating force in your life other than love is not going to last. Because without the love, there's not the desire. And if there's not the desire, there's not going to be the fulfilling of the will of God in our lives. So the true God commands primary obedience. He has first place or He has no place in our life. Secondly, this morning, the true God commands living for Him first. Living for Him first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, the problem is we want to seek all those things first and then try to find Him. Well, He is to be at the center, and when He is at the center of our life, everything else that we need is going to be provided for us. And we will have the greatest life that one can live. If our primary obedience is genuine, then as we said earlier, Acts 2:42 will be no problem. If everything is genuine in our life, and our primary obedience is genuine, and we have that love, then Acts 2:42 will not be a problem in our life. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four areas they continued in steadfastly, as it says here. They were devoting themselves to this. So it is the greatest life here and the only life hereafter. And it's the best life that we can have. Remember, we fairly get to understand that Jesus came to give us abundant life, not to take away from our life. Then we're going to find true happiness and joy in our life. Then we're going to really love Him because we're going to understand what the Scriptures are telling us about Him and how much He loves us as well. What does John 10:10 say for us? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it, what? Abundantly. That means we have it overflowing in our lives. Overflowing in our lives. He wants us to have the greatest life here. If He says not to do something, it's because it's not good for us. If He says to do something, command something of us, it's because it is good for us. And whenever we do what He says, we find joy, peace, and happiness in our life. And whenever we go against what He says in His Word, what do we find? Well, we find a lot of non-joy, don't we? A lot of problems in our life. And we have to live those consequences, even though the Lord may forgive us of those things, we still have the consequences in our life. You know, the songwriter put it right. I'll live for Him who died for me, how happy then my life shall be. And that is true. That is true. But it requires your all. It requires a total sacrifice on our part. It requires it just was a total sacrifice on His part. It means that we're going to make that decision of heart, mind, and soul that God, You're number one in my life. Everything in my life is going to revolve around You. Yes, I'll live for Him who died for me, and how happy then my life will be. Contrary to popular belief, God wants us to have the greatest life. He does not come just to hit us over the knuckles every time we do something wrong. He doesn't command things just to make our life miserable. He does it because He wants us to have the true joy and happiness that can only come when He is number one in our life. When we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We see this life from eternity's point of view. We see this life from eternity's point of view. We know the three W's. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going. And so then we ought to have the greatest joy and the greatest life that one can have upon the face of this earth. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants you to know. And the word know there comes from ethos, which means objective knowledge. So not only have you experienced Him in your life, you have objective knowledge that's come from God Himself so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The word know there is from eunosko, which means we have experienced it. By this we know, we have experienced these things in our life, that we have come to experience these things in our life. And if we keep His commandments, we know that this is what is taking place in our life. Again, if is a third conditional sentence, which means it's very probable, high probability that this is going to happen in our life. We know that we have come to know Him when we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, are they? They're not burdensome. They're there for our good. They're not there because God needs to have something down there for us to do. They're there for our good. And when we apply those things to our life, then we're going to have that great life that Jesus came to give. And if the love is right, the life will be right. It's as simple as that. If the love is right, the life will be right. He is my Lord, He is my love, He is my life. Three L's there. And if that is a part of your life, then you certainly have everything in life worth having, and you're going to have a great life here, and you're going to have a wonderful life hereafter, and it will go on out into all eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know why it's the greatest? Because it's what will last for eternity. It's the only thing we're going to take with us when we go out into eternity. You no longer will need faith. You no longer need hope. But what you need is love. And that love will carry you on out into eternity, and love is eternal. Love is eternal. I like to think of it as a pyramid like this. You got faith on one side, you got hope on this side, but what undergirds the whole thing? Love. Love undergirds the whole thing. Yes, love is eternal. It begins here, and it continues on into eternity. And when the two great commandments are genuine in our life, everything else will be a piece of cake. You know, we don't have to decide every time because the decision will already be made. When those two great commandments are the greatest in our life, what are those two great commandments? What are those two great commandments? Well, those two great commandments are that we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if those two things are right in our life, then you're going to have the greatest life that one can live here. And you're going to have a happy life. You're going to have a joyful life, because it's going to be a life of love. You know, a life of legalism certainly doesn't bring joy to our heart. But a life of love will bring joy, peace, happiness, and all those things to our life. It will bring the fruit of the Spirit in our life as we allow Him to produce His fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are ours when we're in Jesus Christ. When the love is right, the life will be right also. Thirdly, this morning, the true God commands, faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. You know, you got to begin right, but you also got to finish right. And to begin right is when we talked about the primary obedience. And to live through Him. But then to end right, we must be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And notice the last part of that verse, and it is a command, it is an imperative, the you is understood. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. In order to have that crown of life, we're going to have to be faithful to Him. And that certainly does not take away from our joy. When we're faithful to Him, then we have that joy and peace and happiness and everything we're really looking for in life. The salt water of the world is never going to provide that for you. The salt water of the world is just going to make you more thirsty for the things of the world. But if you have that living water that comes from Jesus Christ Himself, you have the greatest life here and the only life hereafter. We made it through Acts 2, 38, 39, and 42. And now the race is on. The race is on. We made that 100-yard dash to the baptistry. 100-yard dash to the baptistry. That's a 100-yard dash. That's just instantaneous. You just do it right now. But what are we ready for now? Now we're ready for the cross-country run. The cross-country run. Now we're ready to apply what the Bible has in those other 21 books about living the Christian life. Now we're ready for that. Now then, we've made the 100-yard dash, we've come out of that battery, we've been crucified with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we arise to walk in newness of life, and now then the rubber hits the road, and now we're living for Him every day. And it's not a crawl, it's not a walk, it's a run. It's a run, because that's the most exciting thing in our life, is to serve and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No turning back, no turning back. So our high school, my senior class, our motto was, forward ever, backward never. Forward ever, backward never. That should be the motto of every Christian. Every day we ought to be drawing closer to the Lord than we were the day before. We ought to be learning more about Him than we did the day before. We need to be making more application to our life than we ever have before. No turning back. No turning back. We have everything we need provided by God to make the run successful. It's not like you're dependent upon yourself. No, you're dependent upon God. And God's already given you His Holy Spirit if you've been immersed into Christ. You already have the Holy Spirit. You already have a great power within you to be and become all that God wants you to be and become. It's already there. God never supplies anything He wants us to do unless He supplies the power to do it. He supplies the power. God supplies the power. We supply the desire. Is it our desire? Because you see, desire is stronger than will. You know, you might will to do something, but unless a desire is there, it's not going to take place in your life. It's just not going to take place. So we have everything needed that God has provided for us. The Bible talks about all that, about we have the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, you have the power if you have the desire. It's all in your court. God has provided everything in that covenant relationship with us that we need in order to be faithful until death, faithful until the end, and to come to live with Him for all eternity. So, just like in Forrest Gump, we say, run, Christian, run! Run, Christian, run! Don't crawl, don't walk, run! Because the prize is ahead. And that prize is a greater prize than anything on this earth. Anything on this earth, no matter what it might be. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice this part. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where we fix our eyes, where's our focus to be? Our focus to be upon Jesus. Our focus to be upon Jesus. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Keep your focus upon Jesus. And when the things try to distract you, get back on track. Get back your focus upon Jesus. That was Peter's problem when he was walking on the water, wasn't it? He lost focus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Many in this world today fail and fall away from Christ. Why? Because they lose their focus. Our focus every day should be, Lord, how can I make my life count more effectively for you today? And keep your focus upon Him all day long. Yes, He has given us everything that we possibly need. And notice what He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And all these are serious passages of Scripture. We certainly need to get more into the Word, let more of the Word get into us, because it is a living Word. It's meant to become alive in us. Notice in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do not cower. Do not shrink back. Do not fall back. But keep your focus upon Jesus and keep moving forward in him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him. That means take up residence. It means that's where you live. You're not there to visit. That's where you live. Little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. No, we ought to be saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and be ready at all times, every day. And make application of this word to your life, and you'll have the greatest life, the happiest life that you can have upon the face of this earth. And no matter whether you're young or old, it'll be the greatest in your life. Yes, we go through hardships. We have a lot of problems in life. But whenever we are in God, when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have help. We have help. And He'll guide us and bring us all the way through. He's already promised us that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. So it's all there, and all there for each one of us. It's up to us. We are to be overcomers. Overcomers. Don't let the world get you down. You know, one of the devil's greatest weapons is discouragement. And I like to discourage him. And then what discouraged him is when I read my Bible more, I pray more, and I'm doing the work of the church more, when I'm doing those things of Christ, then I discourage him. And that's what you all need to do. You need to discourage him on a daily basis. Never let him get a foothold in your life. We are overcomers. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who, notice the word, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not, that's emphatic, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Double negative there when he says, I will not erase your name. Will not, be not in the Greek. Never going to happen. It's emphatic there in the Greek. Again, over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. No, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Another overcome. That word, by the way, for overcome, is where we get the word Nike today. Nike, which means victory. Victory. So he who overcomes, Nikao is the Greek word there, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Is that what you want? Is that what you're looking forward to? Get excited about it. No, don't live a ho-hum life out here. Be excited about your life in Jesus Christ and remain true to him. And you will be Nike. You will have the victory in your life. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, another overcome. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Boy, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Doesn't get any better than that. That's why we need to keep our focus upon God and focus upon Jesus. This world has so many distractions and so many people out there today that are serving the wrong God. You know, they're not serving the true God, the God of their own thinking. And everybody out here today is going to heaven. Do you ever notice that? No matter whether they've ever obeyed the gospel, no matter what kind of life they're living, whenever death comes, well, they're going to heaven. They're better off now. They're going to heaven. Well, that's a different God than the God of your Bible. That's a different Jesus than the Jesus of your Bible. So we need to get informed by the Word of God. We need to apply that to our life. And we need to be living for Him on a daily basis. So in conclusion, to end right, we must begin right. We must begin right. That's the first thing we talked about. That is primary obedience that God commands and demands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And that's emphatic there in that first part, by the way. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, it's an emphatic position in the Greek. It means absolutely not. Absolutely no person, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Also Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. And there again, it's double negative. Ukuthis. It means it's no one, absolute no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we, what? Must be saved. That comes to the Greek word, which means it is necessary. It is necessary. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than that name of Jesus Christ, is there? No other name. And then there's only one way, there's one truth, one life. God is a God of oneness. God is not a God of confusion. And His way in the Word here is so simple, anybody can understand it. A child can understand it. And so He makes it very simple for us. And a very true statement comes in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And here's another very emphatic negative here. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, you don't get any more exact than that. Don't get any more exact than that. And yet the world would tell us today in the fake gospel and the fake churches out there today, all you have to do is just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, read the next two verses there in that chapter. Read the next two verses. Because we find that obedience had to be a part of that belief. What did he say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, the and is a coordinating conjunction that joins two equal. So it must be belief and baptism and all the things in between that. So to end right, we have to begin right. It's either God's way or it's no way. And we need to understand that and know that. We need to be living that out here before the world. We need to be sharing that with the world out here today, because many, many people are going to go to hell. And, you know, we ought to love them enough to risk their friendship in order that they might know the truth of God. Yes, it's God's way or no way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You can't end right if you don't begin right. The beginning must be important. If the foundation is not right, then no matter what kind of structure you build, it's going to fall. So the foundation must be right. That's an interesting passage of Scripture here, because there's something in the Greek we don't pick up in the English. The word slammed there, the one that slammed against the rock, that was a tremendous force to rush upon, to beat upon. And when it says it slammed against the house built upon the sand, that means to stumble against. To stumble against. Not a lot of effort to bring it down. Well, the same thing is true today. If you're building your Christian life on the sands of the religious world out here today, it's going to fall. If you're building your life upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His Word, then you're going to be ready for eternity. You're going to be ready for eternity. And what does this all require? Total love, total surrender, total commitment, total dedication, total consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Total consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said many times before, no hobbies need to apply. If you're just going to think it's just an add-on to your life, rather than being the center of your life, you're wasting your time. So don't waste your time. Get out there and get all the gusto you can. If you want the true life, the genuine life, the only life that leads to eternal life, then build upon that solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it requires of our life. He must love Him more than our kids, more than our family, more than anybody else. And I think I left out a scripture up there in bifocal days. bifocal, or trifocal, not bifocal. I left out, I think, a very important verse up in there somewhere that makes it clear that He must have first place in our life or no place. And I might go back and find that later and share it with you at another time. Can't even think of it right now myself. So anyway, no hobbyists need apply. He is everything or He is nothing. We need to understand that. We need to help others to understand that as well. God makes it clear how we are to begin that new life in Him. He makes it very, very clear. We looked at a lot of scriptures this morning. Very important scriptures, because all scripture is important. And it's all very easily understood, everything we talked about this morning, hasn't it? It's easy understood. The application may be hard, but the understanding of it is very clear. And we need to apply the power that God has given us in order to apply all those things to our life. And we don't only have the happiest life here, we'll have the happiest life that leads to eternity. It all begins when we come in genuine faith. As the Bible says, we must have genuine faith. Where's that faith come from? That faith comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? The Word of God. Any other faith is not the faith. So it must be that comes the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith is important. Faith is first. But then there's other things that goes with that, isn't there? Faith, and then what comes after faith? Well, then comes repentance, doesn't it? When we see the goodness and kindness of God and all that God has done for us and all that Jesus has done for us, it should lead us to repent, be more sorry for the life that we live, but have a change in a heart, a change of mind, a turning point in our life. And we make that decision, God, with Your help from this day forward, I'm going to live my life for You. I'm going to focus upon You. I'm going to live my life for You. And then the old man is buried with Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. And we make that great confession, don't we? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, isn't it? But where does it come from? First of all, it must come from the heart. It must come from the innermost part of our being. And it comes because we love Him with every ounce of our being, with every beat of our heart, with every breath that we take. And we have made that decision. Lord, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for you. I want that old man crucified. I want that old man buried with you. I want that old man, as he's crucified with you, buried with you, I want him to raise to walk in newness of life. And what happens when we come to that newness of life? God has given us the power, hasn't he? We now have the power to be and become everything that God wants us to be and become. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then we begin that journey. And there's 21 books that tell us about continuing steadfastly in that journey. Have you made that application to your life? To end right, you've got to begin right. And again, if the primary foundation is not laid properly, it doesn't matter what kind of great life you live. It's going to be for nothing. It's going to be for naught. It must begin when we give our life totally unto him. When the old man is crucified, he's number one in our life. He is the focus of our life, every day of our life. We love him more. And a scripture I told you I couldn't remember there, or I didn't get with there, was saying, if we love father or mother or sister or brother more than him, we're not worthy of him. He's telling us all the way through the scriptures, you'll have first place or no place. He tells us in Revelation, if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out. You're either for him or you're against him. So we need to make up our mind right now what we're going to do. Are we going to live for the world? Are we going to try to just add him on as an add-on to our life? Are we going to give our life totally unto him? And that will only happen when your love life is right. When you love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you love him with all your mind, soul, and strength, and you've never been obedient to the gospel today, today's the day. As we stand and as we sing, have you counted the cost? Very serious invitation hymn. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of his Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be here? Won't you whisper, I yield? I have counted, I have counted the cost. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? That certainly is a cost we do not want to have to pay for all eternity. Jesus paid that for us, but it's up to us to make a decision in our life. Are we going to make him first in our life? Are we going to love Him and serve Him? Or are we going to love and serve the world? It's a choice each one of us has to make. Sorry we got off to a slow start, but hopefully you got something out of the message this morning. God said His Word would not return to Him void, so at least maybe we'll get something out of the Word this morning. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bill. Don't forget the Sunday, March 11th. Our Bible study. Thank you for your